Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 253 and thereof stanzas 5 and 7. 253, 5 and 7. And there we read, the Lord will judge in righteousness, from him all truth and knowledge flow. The foolish thoughts of wicked men, how vainly are, the Lord doth know. 253, 5 and 7. Confession of faith with the Church of all ages and all places with the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Selection of praise you can find in, again, in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 146, the first four verses. So selection of praise is Psalm 146, and thereof the first four verses. And then there we read in God's holy and infallible word the following things in this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. So far, the selection of praise. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing and his help in the worship service. Lord Almighty, thou maker of heaven and of earth, thou creator of every human being, that we may come unto thee in this morning, in this second service, to ask thee again for a blessing. Thou hast brought us once more here in this thy house. And then the question is, how will we listen to the doctrines of thy word? When it will particularly be about the sufferings of Christ, about his death, about his suffering in both occasions. Lord, then we need to sing down in amazement that he was willing to come down from heaven, that he was willing to give his life for a sinful people, that he was willing to suffer for his own, to give them again eternal life. When we have to look back, then we have to say there was no suffering. Everything when thou hast created was perfect. Everything that was created was praiseworthy. The birds sang thy praises. The animals did everything according to thy praises, and man communed with thee in all glory. But oh, how deep man fell from that everlasting peace to eternal destruction, and thou still gavest him time to repent. And thou still did give him some time on this earth. Yes, he would die as a punishment for sin, but there was still the possibility to be saved and get back into that unity with thee, the living God. And now the question is, not whether Adam and Eve will be there, not whether a Paul or Silas or a Peter will be there, that is sure. But the question will be whether we will belong to that group that one day will stand before that throne and sing praises. Because Lord, thou hast made it very clear, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. And that not only meant the death for the body, but it also pointed to the death of the soul. And Lord, we often don't think about it. We often don't want to realize what it means for those that are already there, and for ourselves as well, when we will come there, if we are unconverted. Lord, what a horrible sight it will be. But now the wonder is that thou givest a Savior, and we may proclaim it in this service. We may proclaim his sufferings. O Lord, let us hear with all reverence what thou hast to say. Forgive us our manifold sins. Cleanse us also in the blood of Christ. Lord, go with us in this day. Give us a good hour in thy house, that it may be for thy glory. Take away what is a hindrance. Give us freedom in speaking, to speak with the words of thee. Give us also listening ears to listen to thy word. O God, we depend so much on thee. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the blood of Christ. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 184, the stanzas 1 and 2. 184, and there stands 1 and 2. Save me, O God, because the floods come in upon my soul. I sink in depths where none can stand, deep waters o'er me roll. 1 and 2 of 184. Scripture reading, as you can find it in Matthew 27, verses 45 through 53. And in connection with that, we will read Lord's Day 15, again about the sufferings of Christ, his second step of humiliation. So first Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, and then Lord's Day 15, which will be about the sufferings of Christ, as we are in the Apostolic Creed. Whom suffered. So first, Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45. And let us hear the word of the Lord with all reverence and with trembling and fear. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard, said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So far the reading of God's word. In connection we will read of Lord's Day 15 of our Heidelberg Catechism. So let's read it also. Lord's Day 15, and we start with question 37, 38, and question 39. Question 37 of Lord's Day 15 says, What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? Answer, that he in all the time that he lived on earth, but specially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer. That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died any other death or some other death? Answer. Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And then the text, as we said, is from this passage, this Lord's Day. Congregation, we speak here about sufferings. But maybe the question first to us is, do we have something we suffer from? Maybe it's an illness we have in the body. Maybe we have it already lifelong. And we wish maybe not to have it, and we wish not to have this burden upon us. And that's a valid thing to think of. Why do I have it and not my neighbor? Why do I suffer this and not that person? But maybe you have to think about this as well. Maybe that other person does have something you are not aware of. That's good to remember that something from the outside is different than from the inside. Maybe the other person has something inside that he struggles with. Maybe someone else struggles with family issues. Children go their own way, they do their own thing, and you do not know how to handle them anymore, whether to discipline them better. And you cry, God help, what do I need to do? How should I respond? We see, congregation, what a consequence the fall in paradise had. You said it in prayer. Before the fall, there was no suffering in the world. Everything was perfect and in unity. But since the fall, we see that suffering has come into the world. Broken relationships. And you see it with Adam and God. You see it with Adam and Eve. We see also other sufferings happening in the world. Sickness and even death. Sometimes it seems to be unbearable. Doesn't it? But do then remember, there was one that suffered way more than any other human being on this earth. And who is that? Yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we think of for this service. The painful suffering of the Savior. That's our theme. We have three different points, again, related to the questions. First, the suffering in his life. Second, the suffering under a judge. And third, his suffering by the cross or by his crucifixion. So the painful suffering of the Savior, suffering in his life, suffering under a judge, and suffering at his death or by crucifixion. First, suffering in his life. When we read question 37, we read, What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? We get that from the Apostolic Creed. Do you remember where we are in the Creed? Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That word for suffering is a description of of Christ. It's not an action. It's simply, you may translate it, Jesus Christ who suffered. It's who he is. It's part of himself. What does that mean? What do we point to? Well, it's his passion. How is this possible? We said it was not in paradise, but since paradise, things came into the world and then suffering began. And only in this way Christ can suffer and Christ must suffer. It's no question anymore whether he must do it. He had to do it. Yeah, when then? Well, we read in the answer of 37 that he, all the time that he lived on earth, that's something. When did it happen? Oftentimes we think that his suffering started at the moment of the last weeks when he was scorned by the Pharisees, when his disciples fled, when he had the agony in the garden and then was crucified. But no, his suffering started at the very first moment of life, in the womb, in his mother Mary. Their suffering started. We do not know exactly how. And then think about the rest of his life. We read about his brothers that they did not even understand him. They didn't believe him. They told him, John 5, go up to Jerusalem and do your works. He thought, well, then we can get rid of this man. His own brothers, blood brothers. That's something. And even his parents, when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. What do we read? His parents didn't understand him. They didn't understand that he remained in the temple while he was disobedient, they thought, to his earthly parents. But Christ said, did you not know that it had to be my Father's business? And then we come also in the other parts of that he had sickness taken upon himself. He healed people. And we read in Isaiah, he took upon himself the illnesses of others. And as we said, maybe you have an illness in the body. Maybe you're born with a certain illness. And what a suffering that can give. But sometimes certain illnesses, they get heavier and heavier at the end of my life. Then it breaks on my body. And think about cancer. Some people know about it. Maybe you. And what does then happen? Well, you first realize you have it. And then it becomes more and more. It deteriorates the body more and more. Till you have a moment that your body can no longer handle it. It's heavier at the end. Well, think about this when you think about Christ and his suffering. But it's not only in his life, it's especially, we read in our text, at the end of his life. Do you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, crawling as a worm and no man? His blood is sweating. He's in full agony. And then he is taken by those band of soldiers to be condemned and to be crucified on the cross, especially in those last moments when he feels the wrath of God come up upon him, pouring it upon him, as he does sacrifice it. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice were burned completely. From the animal, nothing remained. There was a picture of Christ that would be crushed, as it were, under the wrath of his Father. Yes, it was God's anger, God's just response to sin. But maybe we have to ask the question ourselves. Maybe we do suffer certain illnesses in body. And maybe in another way as well. But have you ever realized that it's no more, that it cannot be more than the Savior ever has suffered? There was one man that had way more suffering than you can ever experience. Think about that. Yes, and then it needs to be the question, do I know him? Because I can suffer in life, but when I come to the end of my life and I do not know him, it's going to be way worse. And child of the Lord, maybe a question for you to think about. Yes, maybe there's consequences of sin you suffer in life, family, other things. You suffer illnesses, but have you also suffered about a root of illness? What is that? Sin. When you suffer that, that's not a bad sign. Oh no. Because it was already there from the early beginning of my whole life. And then I continue to see that. Then I see the reality in my life that there is that root of illness. There is the root of the consequences of sin. And what doesn't happen? Well, I begin to mourn. Then I begin to suffer because of that. then it begins to be my burden of my soul. But remember, child of God, your Savior had the same burden. You feel that burden of your sin, but He took that sin and He felt the same burden, and even worse, He felt the wrath of God upon it. What you do no longer receive. Oh, maybe there's another thing in your life when you think about the moment of death. Then you fear. There's anxiety. How will that be? Can I meet God? How must I meet God? Oh, there can be a real question. We call that there's grace for living, and there is also a dying grace needed. To go over the river Jordan as Pilgrim did, and then he was supported by hope to continue to the heavenly city. That was the only way how he could get there. Maybe we have that question. But think about this, child of the Lord. That Savior, he also feared death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw death coming, and even worse, that eternal death coming. And he feared with a great fear. My unconverted friend, maybe for you as well. What do we see here? Here is someone innocent that suffered. Someone that has not sinned, and he suffered. What about you? When you come to the last moment of your life, will that then be? Then you will suffer severely, my friend. Even worse than you can now imagine. Whatever you have experienced in life, that will be the reality. Oh, turn unto the Lord. He still gives the grace. He still proclaims that Christ for the suffering. But now the question is, Christ suffered in his life. Yes, sustained in body and soul for the wrath of God against mankind. Why did he suffer? Well, we see it also in our text that he might, by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice. This was the only sacrifice to atone with God, to pay for with God. And this word for atonement, you can also see it in the Old Testament, in the temple worship. And when you have all those animals coming, and then everyone that had sinned had to bring an animal. And what did they do to the animal? Well, they killed the animal, and then they put it on the altar, and then the animal was slain and burned with fire. And then the one that had sinned had confessed his sin and saw that animal takes my place. I should have been burned there, but that animal took it. What a grace that is. And now it's, as it were, Christ has given his own blood, feeling the wrath of God, being burned by the fire of God's wrath on that altar to be burned completely for his dear ones. The only sacrifice. Yes, why? Why was it the only sacrifice? Well, we read it, that he might redeem our body and soul. Redeeming. What is redeeming? Well, that's a picture of paying free. It's a picture of someone being a slave. And then in the Old Testament, when you wanted to have a slave, you could pay the price for the slave, and then the slave would be yours. Or you could have someone in jail, as we sometimes have, and then you can pay a certain price, and you can get the man or the woman out of jail. Well, that picture is redemption. Delivery from that prison. Delivery. Yeah, from what? From what? Do you know what the text says? From everlasting damnation. That's something. Everlasting damnation. That's why what God's child is saved and redeemed from. But that's not the only thing. It's not only the negative side that the catechism answers. No. It also says, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Oh no. We cannot deal with every word in the catechism. That's too much. Let's think about the word favor. In the original, you read the word grace or the word mercy, God's goodwill. It's God's grace towards someone that doesn't deserve it at all. That's what he obtains. The favor of God, that someone might look again into the eyes of God and see him from eye to eye without being fearful. That's what Christ suffered for. God was full of wrath upon the sinner, And then God can look upon the sinner in grace, can shake hands, as it were, with that sinner. You are now my friend. You now belong to me. You now are part of my people. The congregation, what does the catechism make clear? It says, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, the only sacrifice. There are not two, not four, not ten, but only one. Have we been taught that way? This sacrifice, dear friends, is preached Lord's Day after Lord's Day, week after week. And do we listen? How do we listen? Do we not want to listen to it? Well then, don't you understand that this is necessary to know that this is the only sacrifice that is offered? That this is the only way to get back into communion with God? Maybe you want to reject it. You don't want to hear about it. You're too busy. Or you're too desirous to have other things that are more important for you. Or you don't even see the need for it. Why would you even ask for the sacrifice? You feel quite okay. You feel quite peace in the heart. But it's deceptive, friends. If that's the case and we don't have this sacrifice, it's getting worse and worse till we realize what is going to happen. Think about this. This grace is proclaimed, is offered in the preaching, but you reject. Think about this, different, that you would work a whole year because you saw a friend is in need. You paid a very high price. The blood came out of your hands. So severe was the work you did. You thought, I want to save my friend from jail. He's in jail. And now you come to him, you have saved enough. And you come to him, you say, I offer you freedom. It took you a lot. And now their friend says, no. I don't want to have it. I want to sit here. How would you feel? Would you not get angry? Have I worked a whole year long for your release and you don't want to have it? Well, think about God. God gave the only thing he had, his only begotten son, as a sacrifice in death. And you reject the way of grace. Isn't it right that God gets angry? Of course. And child of the Lord, is it then not a wonder that you are saved? Yes, you were an enemy and became a friend of God by the blood of Christ. You were cleansed by that blood, by that only sacrifice. And when you were standing by that altar, what did you see? The blood of Christ as were dripping from the altar. You saw the fire of God's wrath coming down as with an Elijah. What did we see there? Well, the fire came down from heaven and it burned everything on the altar. Even the water that was around the altar, it was gone. As it were, that's the picture of Christ, and that's what the sinner may see if he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was burned in his death. Have you experienced that? Have you seen it, that he took your place, dear believer? Or are we still far from that? You don't want to see. What doesn't happen? Well, then you can look to heaven. Then you see that cloud of God coming, as it were, down with his glory. And you can look to the cloud and see God with peace. And then there is peace in the heart. When you experience that, you don't want to sell that for anything in the world. Nothing. But now Christ suffered in his life. But not only in his life, but specifically also under a judge. That's our second point. He suffered under a judge, and that's question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. That means under the authority, or at the time Pontius Pilate was judge. That's kind of the picture here. Who was Pontius Pilate? Well, we read in Scripture he was a Roman officer, a Roman judge that ruled the country of Judea, and he became a judge in AD 26, 26 years after the counting of our years. And he became a judge. He was not a good judge, in a sense. He hated all those Jews. He tried to get things into Jerusalem to get the Jews angry. He killed them. He mingled their blood with the sacrifice they did. But what about Christ? What do we read? Well, he says this man is without guilt. That same Pilate? Yes. Pontius Pilate. Why is his name mentioned? Maybe that's one of your questions. Why is Pontius Pilate mentioned? Well, I can say three different things, and maybe you have more reasons. The first one is to show it is real history. Christianity is not based on mere thoughts of men. It's based on things in history that have happened. Second, Pontius Pilate was an official Roman judge, a ruler. That means he was under the authority of the Roman government. And what is a government? It's something given by God, the servant of God. And third, Pontius Pilate had confirmed 7 times that Christ was innocent. 7 times mentioning he was innocent and still condemned him. Yes, he did it as we read judge. It's not to mention that that's a very high position. Think about the centurion, that was a high position as well. Think about Caesar, that was a very high position. We don't read about Caesar. We read about a judge, and why a judge? Now, in our country, what does a judge need to do? He needs to be impartial. When he would go to court, he needs to listen to both parties. He needs to seek out what is facts and what is thought. He needs to find out what is this person saying, what is that person saying, what is reality. He needs not to judge then according to what he thinks. I don't like this man. I'm going to judge him. No. He needs to judge according to the law. That means he needs to know the law. And he needs to exactly follow the right procedure. Otherwise, it's not the right way of doing it. But what is a judge? It's someone under the official authority of the government. And that means he needs to judge according to righteousness. And this declaration of Pilate needed to be honest. And the declaration is, because he says 7 times, Christ is innocent. Let's make some applications. We see Pilate is judge. And maybe it is fathers in our midst or those that have their work. And they have to do their work, of course. But what is important? What is the issue with Pilate? Is it that he is a judge? No. It was just work. But what was the issue? He didn't rule according to righteousness. He condemned someone that was innocent. And then the question comes to us as well. When we do our work, are we honest? Honest with our clients that come into us to only ask for the things that they need or only to let them pay for the things they have used? Or how do we deal with our employer? Do we lie to them about certain things when we want to have a day off? Or when we have a farm and we deal with the animals, do we rule them according to God wants us to do? It's very important to do our work according to God's standard. Yes. And even if we want to change work, it's sometimes good to ask the question, is this God's will or is it my own desire? And we may lay it before the Lord. Lord, does thou want me to have this work or does thou not want it? It's very important to ask these questions for us. What's another lesson we can draw? What did we see? Pontius Pilate, the judge. Maybe that's one of your questions. The struggles. Is Christianity real? Is it history? Well, this is one of the reasons why it is mentioned. You can look it up in the history books. Did Pontius Pilate exist? Yes. Did Christ actually live on earth? Maybe that's your question. Yes. Even Josephus, another history writer, speaks about Christ. Even others write about him that he truly existed. What do you need to do? Research the facts. Dig into the history. Search the scriptures. And find out that scripture and Christianity is based on reality is not just thoughts of a Moses that he put on paper. Oh no. And try then to understand the difficult passages. No, it doesn't mean that you will directly understand everything at all. There is passages that some professors think about for years and they still don't have an answer. And that's maybe why God made it so difficult to keep them busy. But there's also passages that show very clearly it's simply history. Friend, if that's your struggle, here or listening at home, seek the scriptures, seek in history, and testify that Christianity is true. But why did Christ then suffer? What was the reason now that he suffered? Well, the answer speaks that he being innocent. Think about this. Christ perfectly kept the law. He did not one sin in his life. He did everything perfect according to God's standard. Totally innocent. One is innocent. Without guilt. Without debt. Not having anything that you need to pay back. No payment needed. But yet condemned. In the original, you can read the word yet damned by the judge. Condemned unto death by Pilate, by the judge, condemned unto death. Said as it were, you are sentenced unto death. Oh, yes. Is it not unfair? When you look to Christ, when you see him in all his innocence, yes, he is. It's so unfair that this happens. But when you look to the sinner he represents there, then no. Then Pilate had to condemn him unto death, to eternal death. This is what you deserve, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you represent the sinner. And that's why he was condemned to death. Yes, as by a temporal judge. You can actually also say the civil judge or the judge that belongs to the authority, the Roman government. And Romans 30 makes very clear the government is given by God as his servant. That means he should speak half. He shouldn't have condemned him, but he did. And as it were, through Pilate, God condemns his own son unto death. That's the picture here, as it were. Condemned by God himself unto death. Why? That his people might be set free because they were guilty. The congregation, what are some differences we see with our passage and ourselves? We read about Christ being innocent. We are fully guilty. Christ kept the law in full, every single iota, every single tittle he kept. And we have never kept the law from our very first beginning. Christ had done nothing wrong. We have done everything wrong. And there's no other differences. Christ was judged by a temporal judge, but we will be judged by an eternal judge. And then the question is, how are we going to stand there? Is it with guilt? Or will we be guiltless? It's a very important question to answer. There's only one possibility. Oh, yes. By nature, we will stand there, all of us, with guilt. And only those that have learned in this life to stand before the judge of heaven and earth, that found themselves guilty before him, they can be set free. Why? Because there was blood coming from the Savior to cover their guilt. Then they confessed all their guilt before God and said, God, I'm guilty. And then God could speak them free in their life. Because someone else has paid. Have we learned that in our lives, dear friend? Do we know of that moment that we were guilty before God and that we were condemned by the judge of heaven and earth and that we had to be cast into hell? Eternal damnation, it says. Or don't we know about that moment? Are we then going to wait till the moment that we stand before God to be condemned forever? Is that what are we waiting for? My unconverted friend, Christ was condemned as innocent one. Done nothing wrong. But you can't say you're without guilt. You cannot say you're without what he had. He was fully innocent. You are not. When you stand there, what are you going to say? What will your words be? You'll be silenced. It should make you shiver. To go to a place where you never can get out. They can cry for help. But you will no longer hear an answer. But answer, question 38, and answer 38 continues. Why did he then suffer? What was the reason that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? Well, that he might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God. To free us is to release, to bring out of prison, as it were. To take his people there. To liberate them. To take away, yeah, what? The severe judgment of God. We don't simply read that he might free us from the opinion of God against sin. God does not have an opinion here. We don't read that he might free us from the judgment of God. No, the text says from the severe judgment of God. It's the heavy judgment of God. It's the burden of God. It's serious. It's weighty. It's the question about life and death, joy and sorrow. But what is then that judgment of God? Well, the text continues and it says, it's the damnation. The judgment, the everlasting fire to which we were exposed. Literally, it says that should go over us or go before us. Do you see the difference? That goes over everyone, the judgment of God in life. Yes, that is reality for those that are not in Christ. Then God's wrath, John says, abides on sinners. But you may also translate it as that goes before us, that will still come. You read it of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were damned unto that fire of God that came over them. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment. That's what they have to wait for. And it's true that each sinner is exposed to this. Then my unbelieving friend, the latter part of this verse is true. To which we were exposed. You are now under God's severe judgment, whether you feel it or not, whether you like it or not. Why don't you realize it? Why are you so stubborn not to listen? Why are you like a stubborn donkey to want to go his own way and then not listening to his master? Yes, it says here, severe judgment, something heavy, something unbearable. We heard it before. Or maybe you can fight against it, but it will come. It will go over you. Not maybe, but sure. And dear friend, maybe say this, as sure as heaven and earth will pass away, so sure this moment will come that you will face this thing, unless there's repentance. And if you don't repent, what are you going to meet? Well, we've heard about the shooting in Texas. Horrible. 19 lives taken away, even the man that shoot. That man, if I believe it rightly, is now in this place. And if you don't repent, you will be his friend. You will be his neighbor. We all abhor this man. How can you shoot 19 innocent lives? But you will also be the friend of a Hitler, of a Stalin, of a Putin if he doesn't repent, and all the other abusers and others. There will be those that will be next to you, stay in the same place. Do you want to have such friends? I don't. But the worst thing is, dear friend, you knew the truth. You knew the way of salvation. It was told you Sunday after Sunday. The blood of Christ was proclaimed unto you, but you rejected it. You didn't want to have it. You didn't want to listen. And that will be the worst, because maybe some of them didn't know about it. Maybe some of them that are there, they didn't know about any way of salvation, but you knew. It was proclaimed, but you didn't want to listen to it. There was a possibility of escape. Christ was preached, but you said, no. And now God says, no. That will gnaw your soul forever, to never get away from. But Christ didn't only suffer under a judge, but also specifically at the end of his life. And that's what we see in question 39. With the last point, we have the suffering by his crucifixion. And there we read in the question, is there anything more in his being crucified than in if he had died any other death? And the question actually is, what is a better value? What is more valuable to this death? Is there anything? Is there anything more? And Christ, for example, used that word with speaking about others. If you would only say hello to your friends and say hello to those that love you, what do you more than publicans, he said. And the answer is, of course not. There's nothing more. But here the question is there any more valuable in the death of the cross? In this, we read, being crucified. Why is this mentioned? Well, we can actually say, why has the crucifixion more value than any other death? Why did he need it to be crucified? Yeah, what kind of other deaths we speak about? Well, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there were different possibilities, and the scripture says very clearly, the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. Was then any other death not possible? Was it not enough? Well, if you think about the Old Testament, there were three ways of people putting to death. The first one is stoning. We heard that Achan was cast by lot, and they knew exactly who he was and what doesn't happen. Well, then they stone him with stones and he died. Another possibility would be that people would be killed by the sword. Think about James. No, for him, he was innocent as well. That was in the wrong way, but even the government does not bear the sword in vain. They should kill murderers. That's their duty and that's their task. But the third way, and that was the worst one, was to burn someone with fire. If a daughter of a priest would go away and go in after other men and have intercourse with, then she should be burned with fire, Leviticus 21. But now the question is, why did Christ need to be crucified? Could any other death not be enough? And the answer is no, he needed to be crucified. And people of God, may I ask you the question of myself as well, have we seen value in the death of the cross? In the payment of Christ by the cross, have you seen then also that it was needed to die, that this was the payment of sin, the payment of my own sin, that I need to go that way, and that death was necessary? That's already heavy. When you realize the state of innocence that we were all in, and that we came to the fall and then were not anymore unworthy of death, but worthy of death. But then even more to see also the value of the cross. Have you seen that value in it? That Christ needed to die the death of the cross. If you don't see it, dear friend, you can have some change in life. You can see your sin, be convicted of your sin, and still missing this. And I call you to ask God to see this value. You can say, I have a change in my life, that's great. But you need to come to the point that you can say something about the suffering Savior, a suffering Savior on the cross. That's what is necessary for salvation, dear friend. Nothing else. No, when you seek it in your tears, when you seek it in your own works, it will never save you unless you have that blood of the Lamb saving you from sin. This congregation, we can draw another line. The passage speaks about being condemned unto death. Have you ever thought about our moment of dying? Maybe in 50 years, you will lay in the grave. Maybe in 30 years, you will be there and they will have your funeral. Maybe in one day. Maybe tomorrow that we get a call, this young man or that older lady has passed away and the funeral will be Thursday. If it happens, well then, are you ready? We tell you, dear friend, you need to know this work of the cross. Yes, it is a payment for sin, but that payment can be still transferred to the blood of Christ himself. Dear friend, will it be eternal woe or eternal way? Well, that's the question. And you think, oh, I have so many years in front of me. Oh, ask the elderly among us. They know if they are even 70, 80, 90 years old, time flies, passes away so soon. But what is now the answer? Is there any more value to it? And the answer is yes, for thereby I am assured, the student says. I'm assured, I've guaranteed for something. thereby by the death of the cross. That's why he is assured. Why then? Well, that he took upon him the curse. He laid upon himself the curse of me, the student says. And depicted in this way, when you have a little child of maybe a couple of years old, maybe 5 or 7 years, and that child sees a big bag of grain or even stones, and he tries to push it upon him. He tries to lay it upon himself. And now imagine that this bag contains the wrath of God. Do you think that the child's going to survive? No. And now the text says, that curse that lay upon me. As it were, Christ has taken the bag of God's wrath from his child and is laid upon him. He took it upon him which lay upon me. Yes, this can only be said of the true believer. This can only be said of those that have knowledge of their burden of sin, that know something about that. Then I felt that they underwent all that burden of sin, but then to see that he took it upon him. And then to see that it was paid on that cross for me. Child of the Lord, what is your assurance? Why are you saved? What is the ground for your salvation? Is the answer like the Heidelberg Catechism? That he took the curse for me? That he died on the cross for me? Is that my only answer? What a blessing if that's the case. Or do you still seek it somewhere else? Do you still seek it with yourself? In any other way, we mentioned a couple of things. But if you don't see what he did, he took my sentence. Oh, he took my place, which lay on me. And he took it from me. What doesn't happen? Well, then the burden is released. Then I feel no more burden of sin. Then I'm free and I don't understand, where is my sin? Like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, he sees then the burden of sin going into the sea, and it's never seen anymore. Then he may go on rejoicing. Yes, there will be struggles. But then taken away, then it sings in the soul, oh, blessed Jesus that took the curse of me. It lay upon me, but thou hast taken it from me. Oh, blessed Savior, and that for me. Is it maybe someone that needs assurance, that is struggling with it? What are your eyes fixed upon? What are you looking for? Is it in yourself? Is it something of your own things? No. Is it maybe the marks of grace? Oh, yes, you may look at it. Matthew 5, very clear, there's a whole list of blessed are those that are. But if you look to that, if you think about your own life, if you know yourself, that's not a fixed foundation, dear friend. That moves. One day you will feel it, and the other day you don't see it. One day you see the joy in the gospel, and another day you see the wrath of God. One day you see the beauty of anything in life, you see some fruit in life, and another day you see only the wretchedness of your own state. But how do you get that fixed foundation? Well, that is only by God's promise and his word. And specifically in the death of the cross. Assured that he took upon him the curse. Doubting friend, that's the way how you can obtain insurance. But what did he then do? Well, he took on him the curse which lay upon me. Why? For the death of the cross was a curse of God. It's the death of the cross only that is the assurance. It's the death of the cross only that is mentioned here. That's why it is laid upon Christ. That's why it no longer lays upon me, the student says. It's true that every death is a punishment of God, but this one is specifically mentioned. And why is that? Well, why especially the cross? It was a curse of God. There's no other death in Scripture that is specifically related to the curse of God. We read it also in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 21, if thou hang him on a tree, for he that hangeth is accursed of God. And Paul clarifies in Galatians 3. He says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he says, Jesus was in this way made a curse for me. And that's why Christ can set his people free from the curse. This is a cursed death. It shows, dear friends, that those that were hanging on the tree were a curse of God that was visible for all. Everybody could see they were cursed of God. And now Scripture says, this is the way in Christ taking my curse. What is then the reasoning a child of God may have? Well, the death of the cross was cursed. Christ hung on the cross as a curse. And then that way he paid for the curse. And now he can take my curse as well. That's the way how it went. But congregation, have we seen that there is no other death than the cross that was needed for salvation? No other death that he could pay for me. Oh, if it's right, then it will save the child of God forever from the curse of God, forever from then. And then here, child of God, here is your assurance. He took the curse for you on that cross. He was nailed on the cross. He died that cursed death that he might free you from that, child of the Lord. What a blessed state if you may experience that. Then there is no sin in Jacob and no iniquity in Israel. Then it is sin-free before the sight of God. It's all paid by him. And then the Bible says, when this man shall die, he shall see seed. He shall see his people come into heaven and standing there next to him that he paid for. He shall see his children coming. But my uncle for the friend, this gospel is still preached. This gospel is still proclaimed to you. There's still time to obtain. There is a possibility to be saved. Why do you go your own way? Why are you so stubborn? Why don't you listen? We tell you one more time, there is a way of salvation. There is a way out, but there is a time that it will stop. Yes, this Christ took the curse of God. It's the same curse as you are under. And it can be transferred to him if you come to his feet with true repentance and faith. Oh, dear friend, that's the way to go. Turn unto him with all your sin. But let's now see what the child of God praises with, what he ends with. That's in Psalter 190, 1, stanza 5. But I will ever hope in thee. My ceaseless praise is thine. I will declare thy countless deeds of truth and grace divine. That eternal song is sung in heaven. That eternal song is sung there with all the angels and those that are saved. But another song will sung in hell of pain and gnawing of their soul. What a sorrow there will be. Choose then this day, only by God's grace, what your destination will be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we come before thee after the proclamation of thy word, and we ask thee for thy blessing and for thy help. Also, when we have a time of catechism class for the last time, will thou bless it also to our souls, that we may truly study the Scriptures. Lord, give us what is needed in all things, that thy name may be glorified. Go with us when we go from this place. Bring us back next week in all safety. And do it only for thy glory and honor's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 191, the stanzas 4 and 5. 191, 4 and 5. My God, be thou not far from me. Make haste to hear my call. Ashamed, consumed be all thy foes. Dishonored, let them fall. And what follows, 4 and 5 of 191.
Amen.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, both stanzas.
To all eternity.